Before we get started, we are going to pray. Just there's some needs in the church. There is some people that are sick, and in particular, if we all have heard or know, Beth is really sick right now. So not to get into too much detail, but she's in the hospital and has to do with her appendix and some stuff going on. But we're just going to pray right now. We're going to lift her up in prayer because prayer works. And I know that she is scared. I know that Tim is probably pacing around and all that stuff. So I just want to take a quick moment right now. Let's just pray for Beth and that situation going on, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to lift up Beth right now to you. Just as she's going through what she's going through, Lord, we just pray that you would give her peace and comfort in you, Lord. I pray for Tim as he is just being there and wanting to comfort her, that you would give him the words and give him peace as well in his heart to know that you're there with them both. I pray for healing. Pray that you would just heal Beth in this situation. I'm not sure exactly what the doctors are planning on doing or how they're planning on doing it, but they know more than us, and you ultimately know all. And we pray, Lord, that you would just guide them through this, guide Tim and Beth in this moment, and just give her a quick healing. And during this time, we just pray that they would grow closer, not only to each other, but closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so you have your Bibles. Well, I would like you to have your Bibles. They're in the under the seat in front of you. We are going to be in chapter 6, and we're going to be going through the whole thing. So buckle up. But also, real quick, just another, before we dive into that, just want to let you know how things are going to be over the next few weeks. I have heard there's been a little bit of concern, wondering, where am I going? Why? What's happening? Like, is Pastor Ian resigning? No, I'm not going anywhere, just for a little while. By me taking this position to really help out our church and take this step of faith for me and my family, I have to go to training for a month. So I will be gone over the next few weeks, but just want to let you all know that I will be back, and there is some great leadership in the church that is going to be here to help you and to be with you and to guide you. So just first and foremost, Lee is going to be one of the main touch points. Lee and Pastor Sean. Lee is going to be kind of really the touch point for most things with preschool and things that are going on. They're going to go directly to him, and in his discernment and wisdom, is going to divvy things out and figure out what it needs to go to. Does it need to go to Pastor Sean? Does Pastor Sean need to make a visit? Does Pastor Sean need to come in for something? He will let them know. If it's something with the preschool maintenance, he will be doing that. And then Pastor Sean, as we all know, is going to be stepping up a little bit more. He's been doing a great job. He's been preaching alongside with me and doing everything he's doing. And he is graciously stepped up and said, I will continue to do it and more as needed until we get through this season. So just want to let you all know that that's how this is going to look. So for the next few weeks, I will still be heavily involved via email, text, phone calls. I'm still going to be calling around, checking in on you. But in person, you will be seeing Pastor Sean and Lee over the next few weeks. Sound good? All right. Good. But yes, so moving into chapter 6. Chapter 6 of the Gospel of John is filled with some amazing, it's filled with great stuff. I was trying to figure out how to go through this, and I just ultimately decided we're going to go through the whole thing. And it is actually the longest chapter in the book of John, which is why I said buckle up, because we are going to start from the beginning, get right into it, talk about it, And if you've been in church for any length of time, or if you've been around people or heard of stories on TV of the Bible, most likely, guaranteed, you probably heard of Jesus feeding the 5,000. That is a very key story in the Bible, and that is where we're going to start this morning. But what John's account in the Gospel of John, in the Gospel of John, this account of Jesus is different than all the other Gospels. So during this time, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, it's listed in other Gospels. But what I like about the Gospel of John is he goes further into it. There's like a sequel to understanding of what is being spoken of, especially we're going to really focus this morning on the bread of life and speaking about how Jesus is the bread of life to us, but starting with Jesus feeding the 5,000. So, you have your Bibles open. Let's start in John chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to just go through the first section really quick, run through 14, and we'll pause there. So, it starts sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Such a miraculous story to hear. Jesus feeding the 5,000. But even more miraculous, let's open this up a little bit. When Jesus feeds the 5,000, it says in there that it's 5,000 men. Now, the exact number is not known, but during this time when censuses were taken, only the men were counted. This did not include women and children. So the numbers vary, but let's just say it could have easily been over 10,000, 10 to 12,000 people when you include women and children. And there were 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And Jesus fed thousands. And they saw this. So chapter 6 really opens up with this miracle that Jesus provides our needs. He provides for us. And these people are so excited. They've seen him perform miracles before. They've seen what's going on. And now they see this and they're like, we ate. And it's not like they just said, hey, sparingly share because we need to make this stretch. That's not what Jesus did. He gave them and said, take what you want. Take your fill. And even through that, because you know there was probably some big boys that ate a little bit more. Who knows? Bigger families, people that were like, this is great. I haven't eaten in days. Who knows the situation they were in? And they took and were filled. And at the end, 12 baskets were filled with the leftovers. That in and of itself, going from 5 loaves and 2 fish to 12 baskets would have been amazing. But instead, it went and fed everyone and then filled 12 baskets. I kind of have this image in my mind, and as you guys know by now, probably I like movies. I like to watch movies. I enjoy sitting on the couch in an afternoon and just enjoying a good movie. And for some reason, I see this like Mary Poppins thing. Does anyone remember that? When she reaches in this bag and like pulls out a lampshade, pulls out a full-size mirror, and then the kids are just like, where is this coming from? I kind of see this imagery as Jesus is doing this, where it's like, how is this bread growing and multiplying to feed them all? And that's just something that comes into my mind. And this miracle is how we open up in chapter 6. And as we go through the rest of the chapter this morning, we're going to see how this miracle really leads into this continuation of another time with Jesus, and then seeing if it makes or breaks people. Is this going to guide them and grow them? Or are they going to only have selfish desire because of it? But let's pray really quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning your word would be open to us. I pray that as we go through this chapter, that you would speak to our hearts and challenge us to hear your words and how they impact us on a personal level in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. So as we continue on, we're going to, like I said, our main focus this morning is going to be where Jesus is the bread of life. But after he feeds the 5,000, we see that he withdrew. He takes some time away. He takes some time to say, I need to get away, because they kind of, in this excitement, were like, he's the king. But Jesus knew it was not his time. This was not the right situation. This was not the right mentality for him to be crowned king. And he, knowing this, separated himself to get away from this. So then, we now enter into this new segment that after Jesus feeds the 5,000, when he's up on the mountain, his disciples are carrying on throughout the day. And now it is into evening, so we're going to continue in chapter 6, verses 16. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake of Capernaum. There we go. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. So he was still up on the mountain. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters were rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were headed. And real quick, think about that. This is a sight to see. Jesus walking to them in the situation they're in. Now, it said about 3 or 4 miles they had been rowing. Now, they're in a storm. Who knows if they got 3 or 4 miles? But they had been rowing for a while. They had been battling the winds. And you have Jesus walking to them. And I want to kind of paint you a picture that these people, this crowd, is kind of over here now. Jesus has gone up. The disciples have carried on. Maybe they kind of closed up shop. They got everything situated. It is now evening. And they say, let's start our journey. They know by now Jesus does Jesus things. And Jesus will come to them. So they carry on. They know what they're supposed to do. So they continue moving. But during this storm, you can imagine that they were frightened. Imagine that this chaos of just what's going on is just like, man, are we ever going to get there? But then on top of that, they see Jesus walking towards them. And they were frightened. They probably were frightened because, one, they were in this situation. They were frightened to see Jesus walking on water. There's a lot coming to them. But then Jesus says, do not be afraid. It is I. And another thing is that when he came onto the boat, it says that they were immediately at the shore where they were heading. Now, I don't know how far away that distance was either, but just in that moment, to think about when Jesus was placed into their situation, they found where they needed to be. Without Jesus in the boat, they were in their own heads, they were rowing around, they were trying to figure it out, but as soon as Jesus enters in and they invited, they were like, yes, come in the boat. Come on. They were automatically where they need to be. And I just love hearing that, where we can think about this in our lives, that when we accept Christ, when we bring Christ into our life, we are automatically where we need to be in that moment. And the disciples experience this, but this is away from the crowd. Okay, so we're kind of splitting off really quick. So the crowd saw Jesus feed 5,000 plus. Now, they were asleep. What they were doing, hanging out, bonfires, s'mores, don't know. But they were here, and then across the sea, or across the lake, this is happening. And the disciples witness this other miraculous thing that Jesus does. And they are with him. But now, as we move in, it says in verse 22, the next day the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and Jesus had not entered it. It's a pretty good observation. And entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. So they woke up. They're like, hey, where's Jesus? Where? Let's go find him. So in this chapter, yesterday, Jesus feeds the 5,000 with no more than 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But now it's the next day, so you can imagine that they're ready to be fed. They're probably hungry, right? They had an amazing feast dinner last night, did lunch, dinner, and now they've woken up and they're like, huh, what do we do now? Where's Jesus? Jesus gave us this. That was good. Jesus. We want Jesus. Okay? So they go out seeking him. But Jesus in the next section is going to talk to them about where their true heart's desire is. Because these people are seeing Jesus as a giver for their handout of their meal. That's where the mentality is right now. We'll read into that, okay? But how I want to ask us a question before we go into this section, this next verses. How often do we come to God expecting something for ourselves without seeing what Jesus really provides to us? We come to Jesus saying, give me this, because this is what I feel I need, without really asking ourselves, Jesus, what are you providing to me in my life? What are you giving me? What are you providing me with? What is this nourishment? So, continuing on in verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work. Let's pause again. I'm going to pause again. So they are coming to Jesus because they were fed. Simply put, they had a full belly. Who knows the last time they ate? Who knows how hungry they were? They simply were, hey, Jesus gave us food. Let's go find food. Okay? It's kind of like the stray dog where you're like, oh, that's a cute puppy. Throw him a little leftover scrap, little snack, something. And this puppy doesn't know you. He just knows the action of, oh, if I'm around this person, I get what I need. I get what I want, food. That's what I want. So these people have that same mentality. They're coming to Jesus with the mindset that, oh, he fed us. They don't see the miraculous thing that just happened. They push that out of their mind. They don't see what just happened in their life. They see the short-term fulfillment of being fed. They wake up the next day, they're now hungry again, and they're like, Jesus gave us food. Let's go find Jesus. And Jesus speaks into this because he says, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. They are seeing Jesus for the handout. They are not seeing Jesus for who he is. They are coming because they were fed, not because the signs that Jesus performed right in front of them. To put it this way, they want to rub the magic lamp to reveal the genie Jesus instead of the Jesus who's going to die for their sins, who was sent down to save them from an eternity separated from God because of their sin. They don't see that. They just see, rub the magic lamp. Grant me my next wish, which is food again. This short-term satisfaction. And truthfully, how many of us do this? How many of us live our lives food to food with Jesus Christ, meal to meal, Sunday to Sunday, prayer to prayer? Just, Lord, I pray that you give me wisdom in this situation. Thank you. I'm going to carry on about my day. Lord, I pray that you help me in this test. I know in your will it'll be done. Amen. Then we trot along and we say, Lord, I really pray that I really pray it doesn't take me as long as it did yesterday to get home from work. That sucked. I don't want to do that again. Lord, please help me. We're rubbing the magic genie lamp. We're not seeking and seeing Jesus for what he is fulfilling us in our lives. We're seeing and seeking Jesus for what we want to have happen, for our own desires. And that's what these people are doing. They're coming to Jesus with, what can you give me next? Without seeing, what has Jesus done for me? So Jesus is saying in these verses that they are not coming to him for his desires. They are coming to Jesus for their own. To be fed again. And Jesus confronts this way of thinking. So another thing in John 6 that we're going to unpack today, but just to kind of go ahead a little bit, is that there's this loop that happens in John 6 that really is a loop that we're all stuck in our life at times. And we need to be mindful of it. So this loop is this. Seek Jesus to be fed, feel fulfilled, then come to the expectation that the feeling, the feeding that our temporary desire is going to be let down, and then we turn away because our desires are not being met. First, we seek Jesus in our lives. Verse 24. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. We seek Jesus in our lives. But then secondly, we complain when we don't have that need met again, which we'll get to in verse 41 and 42. And then lastly, what we'll talk about this morning is that because of our needs not being met in our way, we desert Jesus. Verse 66. But if we want to get out of this cycle of events, Jesus is going to provide the answer in the next verses. In verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So you see, they're looking for their needs to be filled. And now they even have the audacity to ask Jesus, "What are you going to do to show us, to prove to us that we should believe you?" Part of me thinks that Jesus is like, "Hello? Were you not here yesterday? Did you not see me feed everyone?" But that's the trap that we get into in our life. When we are closed-minded and we only want our desires to be met. Do you notice, speaking of food, can I have my water? Water is not a food group, sorry. Speaking of food, do you notice that when you are hungry, like hangry, yeah, that's the term, that you kind of get in this mentality, until I eat, stay out of my way, because I'm not the person you want around. Some of you are like that with coffee. Until I get my morning cup, don't say a word, because you do not want to hear what's going to come out of my mouth. before I am temporarily fed with my cup of coffee or my food. But we have that mentality that when we are hungry for something, the blinders come on. We don't see anything else. We just see the, I want my food, and that's what I'm going to get. I will push a baby out of the way. Hopefully not. But you understand, you have that mentality where you're just like, I want that. I'm getting to it because I feel really hungry. And until I have that satisfaction, nothing else matters. So they are not seeing that Jesus Christ is the bread of life because they're focused on the physical bread that they received the day before. And they're looking for that handout. They're laser focused in on what they want, what they desire, not what Jesus is giving. So they just ate, and they just don't see it. So do you come to Jesus with your hands out in praise and adoration and worship? Or do you come with your hands out saying, what do you have for me now? What's next? Looks the same. Completely different mentality, completely different mindset. And these people are coming to Jesus with the, what do you have for me? Because what I got yesterday was good. I want some more of that. And Jesus is like, what I have for you is great if you would just see it. If you would just understand what I truly am giving you. So Jesus responds to them after this mentality is happening. Well, let's recap a little bit, just to kind of fill us in, because I know this is a lot of information coming at you. They gather. They have this feast. Jesus feeds the 5,000. They, remember, want to crown him king. They're like, this is great. And Jesus is like, whoa. Retreats. Well, doesn't retreat, but just goes up to the mountain, gets away. And the disciples go off across the lake and end up in a situation that they're just like terrified. They're scared. They see Jesus coming towards them. Now, the crowd doesn't see this aspect. The crowd just knows that the boat left without Jesus in it. But the disciples went there. And their mentality is, the disciples go where Jesus goes. Let's also go. And then they act surprised. Jesus, where'd you go? And then they come to him and Jesus sees the desires of their hearts. And is like, you're just looking for a handout. Because you don't see what I am truly giving to you. So after this, Jesus says to them in verse 32, as we continue. Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. But it is my Father whom gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is speaking of himself. That he is the bread of life. That he is the fulfillment of their needs. But remember, these people are hungry, hangry, and they see what they're wanting from Jesus to fulfill their hunger. They aren't hearing Jesus for what he is really saying, for who he truly is. And unfortunately, that happens to us. We put the blinders on for who Jesus truly is in our life because we're seeking this temporary satisfaction. And they said, Sir, they said, always give us this bread. This bread is going to fill us up. It's never going to, we're never going to be hungry again. This is great. Give us this bread. And Jesus is like, come on. Jesus then declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So he's starting to change his the way he shares this to them. And we're going to get into this. Jesus shares a lot of things in like metaphorically speaking to explain to them. He's like, all right, you want bread? I'll explain to this in your bread desire. Okay? He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is this. Well, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can we say I came down? How can he say now I came down from heaven? Remember the blinders we were talking about? They only see this physicality, this physical Jesus in front of them. Isn't this the son of Joseph? Yeah, well, the son of Joseph just fed you from 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And you didn't click. It didn't click with them. So now they're grumbling. And Jesus notices. And he says, stop grumbling among yourselves. And this is when he gets into that, like, you want to hear it this way? Let's talk. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. Dramatic pause. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, because these people are in their mindset, it says the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. They are definitely angry, right? They began to argue sharply. He said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's disgusting. But Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogues in Capernaum. So, weird, right? Sounds weird, but remember, Jesus speaks to them in the way that they are laser focused. But we know that Jesus is not speaking literally here. He is expressing that he is his flesh is what will sustain them. This is a precursor that Jesus Christ is saying that he will be the sacrifice for the world. But the people do not hear the truth in this statement because they are wanting to fill the temporary need, and that is all they're focused on. We focus on the short-term need while Jesus focuses on the eternal satisfaction. The eternal answer, the long-term effect, is what Jesus is focusing on. But as Protestants, as who we are, we believe that partaking in the bread and wine, such as we do when we take communion at the first of the month, that we are taking that as a symbol that Jesus died on the cross, his flesh, and poured out his blood for us all. But Jesus is also saying something else that I want you guys to hear, or explaining in a way. Jesus is all in for you. Jesus is asking us to be all in for him. He doesn't want us to pick the parts of Jesus we want. He doesn't want us to pick and choose the Jesus we want. He doesn't want the genie lamp rubbing, poof, give me a wish, grant me this one thing I want, my desire. He is saying, consume me fully. Until you fully consume me into your heart, fully embrace me, fully take me in, and really become part of me, you're going to continue to seek the fleshly desires of your life. You're going to continue to seek meal to meal. And Jesus is telling him, I am the bread of life. Consume me. Live for me. And he's saying that what he's saying is full of spirit and life as we continue on. But when he uses this metaphor, he really wants them to understand that they need to choose him fully. There is no one foot in, one foot out. Give me what I want, but I don't want to listen to the whole picture. I don't want to listen to the whole story. I don't want your rules and authority and your regulations, but I'll take your free food. And Jesus says, you're missing the point. So as we continue, we see that this is the case as we move into verse 60. That what happens when we misunderstand Jesus? On hearing it, verse 60, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They only see what Jesus is saying through the need of the fulfillment that they want. But while Jesus is speaking here, he is saying that he is full of spirit and life. Not literally eating the flesh. But understand that in order to really understand Jesus Christ in our life, you need to consume him and follow him and allow him to become part of you completely. You need to be fully committed to Jesus in your life. Not a half-hearted, partial relationship. I've never heard of a relationship that was half-hearted on either side that worked out. Can you imagine going to a couple, a marriage, for instance, a relationship, and saying, "She's a nice gal. How'd you guys meet?" "I don't know. I don't remember. I think we met last year over here." "Huh. What's her favorite color?" "Beats me. She likes to eat, though." "I like to eat. We hang out and eat." "When's her birthday?" "Got me. She was born one of those days, though." Really? Do you see, like, if you don't have this commitment, it doesn't make sense. The person you're with would, if they heard that, they'd be like, "Bye-bye. I'm done." I mean, we have grace periods. My wife is very gracious with me. It took, true story, took me forever to remember my kids' birthdays. Took me a minute to remember my anniversary, to the point where my wife had it put in my ring. So I'd always be like, "Yeah. I'm good now, though." But if we don't fully commit to a relationship and fully consume ourselves into that relationship, we can never truly understand and know the person we are with. If you do not fully consume yourself in the Lord and his life and what he's given you and fully take it on, consume every part of him, you will never fully understand Jesus Christ, which means you will never understand who he is for you in your life. And who he desires to be. At times we are faced with not getting things the way we want. And those who are around Jesus Christ are hearing this in this moment. And because they aren't getting what they want, they turn away. They are not hearing what Jesus is saying. They are focused solely on what they want to receive from Jesus. And because they don't get it, they move on. Which, once again, is another thing. I'm going to turn this off so I don't cough into everyone's ear. But once again, is something that we go through in our life now. People, including ourselves, and people that may have never truly experienced Christ in their life, we can all think of a story or think of someone or a situation that we may have heard, "No thanks. I don't believe in Jesus because this happened and I didn't get the result that I wanted." Because they came to Jesus going, "What will you do for me?" And because he didn't fulfill their wants and their desires, they turned away and said, "I don't want this Jesus Christ that you speak of, because I want him to fulfill my desires." But what we forget and what we need to help people understand is that Jesus fulfills all the desires of our heart, not our flesh. And we think as sinful human beings with our flesh. And Jesus will never meet the needs of our flesh because our flesh is sinful. Because Jesus will not dwell in sin. But Jesus will fulfill who you need to be through him. And you will have a much better life when you understand who Jesus is. I didn't say easy, because it's still going to be tough. You still live in a world full of sin, but Jesus is there. Jesus fills you with his Spirit, and Jesus will sustain you for eternity if you choose to believe in him. So these people now depart from Jesus because they didn't hear what they wanted to hear. They weren't filled the way they wanted to be filled. But that allows for this intimate moment that we're going to enter into to finish the chapter where Jesus gets to speak to his 12. And he says in verse 67, well, let me read 66 again. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And back then, a lot of people were called disciples because it is simply a student of the teacher, a student of Jesus Christ. They were learning from Jesus Christ, but they turned away. But now Jesus asks the 12, you do not want to leave too, do you? And this next response is my prayer of how our church and how we will all act in our life. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. We started this chapter with Jesus performing a miracle, feeding the 5,000, showing them what he can do, showing them, hey, I am fulfilling your needs, because while you're hangry, you're not going to listen. And they didn't listen. And he showed them this, and they were blinded by the fact that, oh, let's go get our other hand out. And in this, Jesus tried to explain to them, even in a way, it's like, all right, Let me show you what I mean. Let me talk to you. And they heard it and they were like, what are you teaching us? This is hard. And guess what? If you've ever heard that being a Christian is easy, or if you ever hear it in a church, don't go there. Being a Christian is one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life, every single day. But as I've said before, being a Christian and loving God and accepting him into your heart is not easy, but he says it will be worth it. All things that are worth it are not always easy, but it is worth it. So Simon Peter answered him and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's my prayer for us. To get to a point in our life where we say, I'm coming to Jesus asking for my handout. But I need to just come to Jesus and consume him, to submit to him, to be a part of him. And this group was with him in that moment. Yes, there was one. We read that in a minute. But of the 12, when Simon Peter said this, he's truly saying, where else are we going to go? Yeah, we're hungry. We had a good meal yesterday, but we're hungry today. But that you are the truth. You are the way. You are the life. Where else are we going to go? And that's what I pray we get to. Or if you aren't there, or every day challenge yourself to say that. When you have a bad moment, when you are hangry in a situation, and you say to yourself, Lord, when you hear this voice in your head that says, just walk away. He's not going to give you what you need. Just go away. Our response needs to be, where else will I go? Because he is truth. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And as we close this chapter, I'm going to invite the worship team up now. But Jesus simply replies, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12, was later to betray him. And we see this as even though you might be super close in this inner circle, there is still the ability to turn away from God. Because if you don't truly in your heart accept him into your life, you don't truly accept Jesus Christ into your life and obey and be obedient to his commands, something will pull you away. Money pulled Judas away from Jesus because he did not fully consume Christ into his life. And if we do not fully consume Christ into our life and fully take him on and become one with him, become part of it, become part of the life that Jesus lives, that he's living out as an example, and say, I'm not only going to believe in you, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to talk like you, I'm going to eat like you, I'm going to behave like you, I'm going to treat people the way you did, I'm going to become who you are. If we don't commit to that level, something will pull us away. And we have to stay in that commitment. So they see and understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And they can only go to him from now on, being 100% invested in Christ, because where else can they go to be fulfilled? The people that were full before, that followed, that asked questions, but were only seeking their one desire, were not fulfilled, because Jesus is not going to fulfill the fleshly desires that they have, but he's always going to offer us the spiritual fulfillment that we fill in our void with everything else. He will offer that. And he does offer it. And this is where I pray that we come into our own lives, that some of us are coming to Jesus expecting a handout or the next fulfillment notch on our belt, the next meal. But Jesus wants us to be 100% invested in him. And in order to do that, we also need to be focused on Jesus in our lives, to the point where we understand that no matter what happens, there is nowhere else we can go. Because while it may be tough, while we may have bad days, while we may have situations that just frustrate us, when we sit down, we say, where else can I go? Because I believe in you so much, and you are the Holy One of God. Where else can I go? So I pray this morning that we seek that. And if you are here this morning, as I close in prayer, if you want to give your life to Christ, I challenge you to follow along in this prayer. Maybe you're sitting here and you say, I've been following Christ, but I realized I haven't fully committed to him because I've been living my life seeking these handouts. I've been just close enough to get what I want, but not invested. And if that's you, I invite you to say the same prayer. And as we pray this morning, and as I close, and the worship team's here, take this time. And while I'm praying, if you want to give your life to Christ, I encourage you to do so. My only challenge, my only request is that when you give your life to Christ, that you let somebody know, so they could be praying with you, so they can be accountable to you. I would love to hear. Pastor Sean would love to hear. Lee would love to hear. But if it's not one of us, I pray that you go to somebody and say, I gave my life to Christ today. Will you help me? Let's do this together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray this morning for the hearts and minds of those who have heard you through these verses. I pray that we understand and find fulfillment in you, that we seek you wholeheartedly and not one foot in, one foot out. I pray that we're not asking for short-term nourishment, but instead, I pray that we understand that you fulfill us with all our needs for those who truly accept you into their heart. And I pray for those who want to take this commitment, want to make this, take this step to you this morning, that they would pray this prayer of salvation in their hearts to you so they could be 100% all in their lives today, from today forward. You have forgiven us of our sins for those who choose to accept Jesus Christ into their hearts and have provided a way for spiritual fulfillment through a relationship with Jesus. This morning I pray, Lord, that you would guide those individuals and give them strength and courage to take this step forward. And if you're here this morning and you would like to pray this prayer, or if you're online with us, you can repeat this prayer and accept Christ into your heart from this day forward. And if that is you, just repeat this with me this morning. Lord, I confess my sins and ask for forgiveness. You fill me with all that I need. Lord, I pray you come into my heart as my Lord and Savior because I believe in you. Take complete control of my life and help me to walk in your footsteps daily by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your sacrifice and your guidance in my life from this day forward. Amen.